Our scripture reading is Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The text is that last verse, verse 6. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, and literally it's the righteous ones, but the way of the ungodly ones, literally the ungodly people, shall perish. Let us bow before our God in a moment of prayer. Father in heaven, we love thy word, and we know how important that word is to our souls. We pray, therefore, that thou wilt give us open ears, prepare our hearts to receive that word, and use thy servant to bring the preaching of the gospel to us again tonight. Grant, Lord, a blessing, because in our efforts nothing will come of this. It is only the power of the Spirit. And so apply, we pray, thy word to our hearts and glorify thyself in all of the sermon. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 1 focuses on the blessedness of the believer. That's how it starts out, literally. Oh, the blessedness of the man. The blessednesses of the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, but rather he delights in the law of the Lord. He delights in that law. He shuns the ways of wicked men. He will have nothing to do with the counsel of the ungodly. He will not stand with in the way of sinners. He will not sit or dwell with those who are the scornful. But he loves God and his word. And God blesses that man abundantly. Verse 3 says he's like a tree planted by the rivers of water. A tree that is green of leaf. A tree that is producing fruit with a steady source of life-giving water. That's what this man is like. He has a steady supply of the life of Jesus Christ. He has a steady supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And therefore, he produces fruit, an abundance of fruit, fruits of thankfulness and praise to God who has formed him. Then the contrast, after talking about the blessednesses of the man who delights in the law of God and shuns the way of the wicked, then in verse 4, the ungodly are not so. They are not like a green tree. They are not like a beautiful living plant that is producing fruits. No, the ungodly are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. When a man harvests his field and he takes the oats out of it and he blows back on the ground the rest of the plant, that's the chaff. It is of no value. It gets blown away by the wind. That's what the wicked are like. They're like the chaff that the wind bloweth away. The psalmist turns in verse 5 to the judgment of God on the ungodly. The ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The righteous ones are the one that Jesus will say, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. But the ungodly have no place there. That will not be the word that they will hear. They will not stand in the judgment. They will be sent to their eternal destruction. Verse 6 then caps it. Verse 6 is the summary of this. For, why is this so? Why is this difference between the one like a green tree, the one like chaff that the wind blows away? How do we know that this all is true? And the answer is, because the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous ones, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Very interesting that the word way is on the foreground here. As one comes to the end of the psalm, one would almost expect that the verse 6 would say something like this, the Lord knoweth the righteous, but the ungodly shall perish. Now that's all true, but rather than to say that, the Spirit gives the psalmist the words, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, and the way of the ungodly shall perish. Obviously, that's significant, and that's why we include that in the theme for the sermon. One other thing, the difference in the verbs here, the Lord knoweth, and then the way of the wicked shall perish. The idea of the Lord knowing is a constant thing. God knows this. He knows it unceasingly. He knows it constantly. Simply, the Lord knows. But the way of the perish, there's some activity there. The way of the wicked is perishing. It's on its way to destruction. That's the sense of it. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly is on the way to destruction. It is perishing even as we examine it. So let's examine this text under the theme, the Lord knoweth the way. The Lord knoweth the way. Well, notice in the first place the contrasted ways. Secondly, the different ends. Every way is leading somewhere. There's two different ways, and the end of each way is also very different, the different ends. And then thirdly, the unique comfort that the Lord knoweth the way. The contrasted ways. The word way is a very broad term. First of all, we think of a pathway on which a person walks, and that reminds us that we are all on a pathway. We're all moving through time. We're all moving through space. We're all moving from one place to another place. Whether we are home or school or work or playing, we are on a certain way. And whatever we're thinking, whatever we're doing, whatever we are saying, we are always on a certain way. A way that has direction, a way that has an end to it. We're on a certain way. And this is true not only from an earthly point of view, but from a spiritual point of view. We are on a way where our way is either toward God or it is away from God. Our way is either the way of obedience or it's the way of sin. Those are the only two options. We are on a certain way. As I said, the word way is a very broad term. It includes everything of our life. To demonstrate that, consider a few places where the Scripture uses it. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 12, Genesis 6, before the flood, now remember this passage, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. His whole life, his whole manner of living had become corrupt. The way includes what a person says. Psalm 39, verse 1, I said, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. So what we say is part of the way. In addition, it's all the internal life as well. Listen to Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and know my thoughts. So he's asking God to go deep into his soul, and then he says, and see if there be any wicked way in me, any wicked path, any wicked direction, any wicked motive or thought. That's all part of my and your way. It includes everything in our life. Now, the text speaks of two different ways, and they could not be any more different. The way of the righteous ones and the way of the wicked ones. What is the way of the righteous then? To understand the way of the righteous, we need to examine the word righteousness. What is it to be righteous? And to understand righteousness, we go to God because He is righteousness. That's one of His attributes. Now, to understand that, consider the fact that God Himself, in His very being, is absolute perfection. There is nothing evil in God. He is absolute goodness, purity. There is no sin. There is absolutely nothing that could mar God's perfection morally and from every point of view. God is perfect. God's righteousness is that God is always in harmony with His own righteous being. Every thought of God, every word of God, every activity of God is always in perfect harmony with His own being. Because you see, His being is the standard. It's the standard of what is good and right. And God in all His activity is always in harmony with His own being. That's God's righteousness. One of the texts that's sometimes quoted to demonstrate the righteousness of God is Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. Notice what it says. God is a rock. Now that right away establishes God does not change. He does not deviate. God is a rock. And then it says His way is perfect. His way is perfect. His being is perfect. All His ways are judgment. That's a word very close to righteousness. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is He. God is the righteous one, always in harmony with His own perfect being. Now, if a man is to be righteous, obviously, he must be in harmony with God. And God has given us a law so that we will know His perfections. And a man who is righteous is in harmony with God's law, God's standard of righteousness. The Bible uses righteousness in two different ways. When it describes people, when it describes righteousness on His people, it's used in two different ways. First of all, there is a legal way, and secondly, it's an ethical righteousness. Legal righteousness and ethical righteousness. Legal righteousness is what we usually talk about when we are speaking of justification. And that means that a man is declared to be in harmony with the law of God. He is innocent. He is in harmony with God's righteous standard. That righteousness is, of course, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. No one contributes to that righteousness. It is something that God gives His people. As soon as we believe in Jesus Christ, His righteousness is imputed to us. And we are declared legally righteous. That's not the righteousness of the text. The righteousness of the text is the other one, ethical righteousness. The ethical righteousness, it describes a sinner. He's a justified sinner, but that's not our focus right now. It describes a sinner who is living according to the law of God. Living according to it. Morally, ethically, living in harmony with the law of God. Now that righteousness on this side of the grave will always be a righteousness which we could say is in principle. In principle. It's only the start of a righteous life. It's what the Heidelberg Catechism describes when it speaks of someone, a believer, who with sincere resolution begins to live not only according to some, but all the commandments of God. Someone who is not only justified, declared legally righteous, but someone who is being sanctified by the Holy Spirit, and therefore, as the Catechism said, begins to live according to all the commandments of God. Now, the Bible describes Noah that way. Here's Noah, you remember, where the whole world is corrupted their way. And we read of Noah in Genesis 6, verse 9, thus, Noah was a just man, righteous. Same word is in the text, righteous. Noah was a righteous man, perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. It's talking about his walk. It's talking about his daily life. That God looked at Noah and said, this is a righteous man. Again, not perfectly righteous. We all know that. But he had the principle of righteousness. It was working in him. The Spirit was sanctifying him. And he was beginning to live according to all the commandments of God. That's the righteous. These people are described in the text. In contrast with the wicked, the ungodly, who never walk in God's commandments, this is a man who, as the beginning of the psalm says, delights in the law of God. He delights in it. He meditates on it day and night. He shuns the path of sin and all the corruptions of the world. He sets his heart to obey God. He does. He fears the Lord. He walks in his way. That's the righteous man. He seeks wisdom because he wants to direct his feet, his whole life, in a path that God will approve. This is what he wants to do. He desires to be in harmony with the righteous and holy God. That controls his thoughts. Yes, wicked thoughts come into his head as they do in all of ours, but he will not allow it to stay there. He pushes it out. He gets rid of it because he wants even his thoughts to be in harmony with the law of God. Search me, O God. Search my heart, my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. I want it to be removed. That leads him to weigh his words, what he says. Will God approve of this? Will this be for the good of God's people? Will this be for the glory of God's name? The way he thinks, the way he speaks, he wants to be in harmony with the righteousness of God. That governs his and her whole life. A righteous woman as a wife lives faithful to her husband. She loves her husband. She lives unto him. She lives through him. She seeks to assist him in his calling because she knows that's God's will for her in that marriage. As a mother, she is diligent. She loves her children. She serves them, their physical needs, their spiritual needs. That she is a godly, righteous woman is evident from the things that she reads, the things that she watches or will not watch, the things that she writes or will not write. Her standard is righteousness. The righteousness of God is what she wants to be manifest in her life. So likewise, a righteous man, a man who is righteous and married, is devoted to his wife. He's faithful to her. He loves her from the bottom of his heart. He lives to do good
to her and for her because he understands this is the will of God for me. This is what God's word and law demand of me in my marriage. As a godly father, he leads his family in the right way, the way of holiness, the way of righteousness, not merely by the words that he speaks, but by the whole of his example. His life is a life of righteousness. Again, I know, and you know, it's only in principle. I'm not describing an impossible situation where there's no sin. There is. But this is his devotion, and you can see it in his life. Righteousness governs the life of godly single members of the church. They live not for themselves. They live not for money or pleasure or for a good time. They live for God. That's who they live for. They seek not the approval of the world. They don't care about the approval of their fellow workers. They want God's approval. That determines their dating. That determines their entertainment. That determines how they spend their money. That determines their free time. The righteousness of God. This is what they want their life to exhibit. That's the way. That's the life in thought, word, and deed of the righteous ones. Now, the striking thing from the text is the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. The Lord knoweth. And when the Bible uses that word know, it doesn't mean merely that God knows about it. That's true, of course, but that's not the point. As you know the name of the President of the United States, or you know how much something costs in a store, you have that knowledge. Of course, God knows all of that too. He has absolute, total knowledge. He knows the ungodly from that point of view. He knows what they say, how they live. God has all of that knowledge. But when we're talking about God's knowledge of the way of the righteous, we're talking about something far more than merely that he knows about it. And to bring that out, there are three things especially that characterize the knowledge of God. When the text says, the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. First of all, the knowledge of God concerning the way of the righteous is that God knows the very essence, the very heart of the thing. As Psalm 139, verse 1 says, Thou hast searched me and known me. The psalmist knows that God has searched him. He knows the very depths of his being. God knows the psalmist in his very essence. And that's the sense of the text here. God knows this way of the righteous. This is the knowledge not merely of reading a book and finding information. This is the knowledge of experience. As a mother knows what it is to take care of a family. She knows that from experience. That's the idea here. God knows the way of the righteous. He knows the essence of it. He knows it from experience. And he knows it because the way of the righteous is his way. He is the righteous God. And when he sees his people walking in the way of righteousness, he knows that way. It's his way, the way of his delight. He knows it intimately. And in fact, when God, now coming ahead from the Psalms, when God came in the flesh, then Jesus Christ walked that way perfectly. Perfectly. He is the righteous one who never strayed one iota from the pathway of the Lord. The Lord knows that way. When he beholds his people walking on that way, he says, that's my way, the way of righteousness. So that, first of all, the essence of it, the knowledge of experience, God knows the way. Secondly, the knowledge of God is the knowledge of love, a deep and intimate love. The Bible uses the word know in that sense in back in Genesis chapter 4, where Adam knew Eve,
his wife, and she conceived. She had a child. That's the knowledge of love. And that's the way the Bible uses it with God. When he knows his people, he doesn't just know them, doesn't just merely know their names. He knows them in love. In love. God loves the way of the righteous. He delights in it. When he looks at his people walking on the way of the righteous, he beholds his work in them coming out in their lives. That's why it's such a delight to him. He beholds his own righteousness worked in them by the Spirit now coming out in the words that they speak, in the thoughts of their mind, in the activities of their life. And he loves that way. It is an amazing thing that God loves his people, but God doesn't only love his people, he loves the way of the righteous. He loves their way, their life. So it's a deep and intimate knowledge that God has of the way. It's the knowledge of love that God has on the way of his people. But thirdly, the knowledge of God concerning the way of the righteous is a determining knowledge of love. A determining knowledge of love. He ordained the way. He determined the way. Jeremiah 1:5 uses the word know in that sense. Jeremiah 1:5, God says to Jeremiah, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. I knew thee." And then he goes on to explain what that means. "And before thou camest forth out of the belly, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." God knew him in the sense that God determined in love that he would be a prophet of God. The knowledge of determining love for the pathway of the righteous. God determines the way that his people walk. He determines the way that has all of the hardships, all the troubles, the temptations, everything that they will face, and the grace that they will need as they go through the various trials of life. God has determined it all in love for his people. Even the good works. And Paul makes that so plain in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, when Paul says, "We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works." That's why God created us, formed us in Jesus Christ, unto good works, which good works God had before ordained that we should walk in them. And that word ordained is not merely that God said, "Well, yes, on April 24, 2022, so-and-so will do a good work." That's true. But the ordained is far deeper than that. It's that God has before prepared the work, that he works it in his people, and then they live out of that and do the good work. God before ordained every good work that any believer will ever do anything. He knows the way of the righteous because he has ordained in love that way for his people. The contrast with the way of the righteous is the way of the ungodly. And the clear implication is, whatever we said about the way of the righteous is not true of the way of the ungodly. He does not know it with that deep, intimate love, loving knowledge, that determining knowledge, which is for their good. He does not. He knows about it. Of course he does. God knows everything. And he knows all of their life. In fact, he's determined it. So he knows it perfectly. But the contrast in the text indicates
He doesn't know the way of the ungodly, the way we just spoke of the way of the righteous. The ungodly, the word literally means a loud noise. And it has the idea of someone who is rioting, raging against God. It's used 3 different times in this psalm. And the idea clearly now is that we can take all that's been said about the wicked, the ungodly in this psalm and say, this is the kind of person we're talking about. That's what the text is referring to. The wicked who rage against God. The wicked who, instead of aiming for the glory of God, aim in the opposite direction and do the opposite of what God requires of them, deliberately breaking God's law. They are mockers. They are scorners who ridicule God's truth and ridicule God's people. Their way is contrary to everything that God's law sets forth as being good. You know their way. You behold that way as you live in the world. So all you have to do is turn on the television for 5 minutes and you see the way of the world. Or go on the internet for 5 minutes and you will see the way of the ungodly. You can hear it in the way they speak, their goals in life. What are they living for? The weekend and not to go to church. They're living for money. They want prestige. They want pleasure. They want an easy life. They're working for good food and drink, for nice clothes, and for a life of ease. That's what their life is about. God is not in all their thoughts. If God ever comes into their speech, it's blasphemy against Him. And if you would talk to them about God, they would deny that He even exists. There is no God, they would boldly assert. And if there is any God, that's a God of their own imagination. Jehovah does not know the way of the ungodly. He abhors their way. It is contrary to everything that God is. He is purity and righteousness and everything good. And the way of the wicked is perverse and it is ugly. It is vile. God hates their vile talk. He hates their lies. He hates their bowing down to idols. He hates their desecration of His Sabbath day. He hates their pursuit of everything that is evil. God's wrath is on the very way of the wicked. He hates sin with a hatred that you and I have difficulty even grasping, because God is absolute purity and God hates sin. The curse of the Lord is not only on the wicked, it's on their way. It's in their house. It's in their place of employment. It's when they go off to play. Whatever they're doing, God's wrath is on it. The curse of God is on them. There is no grace for them. There is no love for them. Psalm 7, verse 11. God is angry with the wicked every day. And the psalm we sang, Psalm 11, verse 5, the wicked and them that hate, that loveth violence, his soul hateth. He hates the ungodly. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. He does not know the way of the ungodly. Therefore, God has also determined 2 different ends where those ways will end up. 2 different ends. The way of the wicked, the text says specifically, the way of the wicked shall perish. It shall perish. As Egypt was destroyed by those terrible 10 plagues, they will be destroyed. As Korah, Dathan, and Abiram perished when the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed them, so the way of the ungodly will perish. It will perish. That's the word used in those two places. All their way will perish. Their lives, their hopes, their dreams will all perish. Everything they have amassed to themselves will perish. All that they have done will vanish away. Nothing of it will remain. Their way, even. Not only the individual man's hopes and dreams and all of that he has amassed, but the very way on which the ungodly are walking, that way itself will perish. It is perishing. This is really a terrible thing to think about. They will perish eternally. We are talking about the horror of hell. Not that they will simply cease to exist. That's what they would like. They would like to be able to enjoy life and then die and then that's it. That's not what will happen to them. They will perish everlastingly under the wrath of God. The wrath of an almighty God who cannot ever be escaped. A wrath that will never change because He's an unchangeable God. If His wrath is upon them, it will be upon them, that killing wrath, forever. Forever. Such hopeless misery that one could say, I am in absolute agony, I am in the worst suffering, body and soul, that I have ever experienced. And as I look out into an eternity, this will never change. I will never leave this. I will be under this horrible, terrifying wrath forever. Their way shall perish, and they will perish with it. God has eternally determined where every man, woman, angel and fallen angel will spend eternity. And the devil and his host and all of the ungodly will spend an eternity in hell. This is a perfectly righteous judgment of God. The ungodly will be condemned for their own guilt, for their own iniquity. They know there is a God. They know that. God created them. Their own body testifies that there is a God who created them. And therefore, as their creator, He must be served. He must be worshipped and obeyed. They also know the difference between good and evil. God creates them that way. He didn't give that ability to animals, but to men and angels, God gave the knowledge of this is good, this is evil. Everyone understands that. And so the ungodly deliberately choose not to serve God. They will serve idols, they will serve man themselves, they will serve technology, but they will not give service to God, and they deliberately choose the evil. So their judgment is right. Absolutely righteous. God's plan is that the wickedness of man will become manifest in such a way that everyone will see what is the horribleness, the awfulness of sin. God fills up the cup of iniquity. He did that before the flood, and now we're seeing it happen here. Rebellion will culminate in the kingdom of the Antichrist at the end, and vile, vile iniquity will be part of that kingdom, and we're seeing it now. Things that are not even not even natural, men marrying men and people changing their gender. Such iniquity is causing the cup of iniquity to be filled, but that everyone may see the horribleness of the way of the ungodly. We'll see how horrible sin really is. And then they will be destroyed, and their way. They are vessels of wrath, created by God to be filled eternally with His wrath. They will be destroyed. It is a horrible thing to think about. It is, especially when we consider that this is what we all deserve. We are not different from them, except by the grace of God. This is what we deserve. And then it becomes even more of a grief to us when we think, not only was I born into this wickedness, but sometimes it's very hard to tell the difference between me and the ungodly. I can talk the way they talk and dress the way they dress, and I can live the way they live. The way of the ungodly shall perish. That's the warning to us. That way will perish. Don't ever be found walking on that way. God hates that way. But God has something very different in store for the righteous. Though it doesn't say, what's implied is that if the way of the wicked will perish, the way of the righteous will not. God has something very different. That's evident from the beginning of the psalm. Oh, the blessednesses of the man. The blessednesses of the man. And if the point was only that he would be blessed while on this earth, well, that's a very limited kind of blessedness. And God's blessing that He has in store for the righteous is not merely a temporal, but it's an eternal blessedness. Eternal blessedness. The way of the righteous. It abides. It will be maintained. And what is promised to the righteous are the joys of heaven, the joys of life with God, a blessedness which will be indescribable when we enter into it, but it will not just stay there. It will go higher and higher. It will expand. It will amplify so that the blessednesses of the righteous will only get better and better for an eternity. Freedom from all the evils of this life, from sin, from death, from pain and sorrow, from shame, from the miseries of this life, all gone, never again to come into the life of the righteous. That's all negative, not this. Do away with that. That's gone, but now the positive, life with God. The name, the covenant name, Lord here, capital letters, Jehovah knows the way of the righteous. It's the covenant life with God. This is the joy of the righteous ones. The joy of living with God. Blessed covenant fellowship. And now you go back to the first part of the psalm and you think, this is a man who in this life delighted in the law of God. He meditated on the Word of God because every time he opened the Word of God, he found new treasures, new joys. He delighted to know God from His Word. Now think of his joy when he goes to heaven and God is everywhere. Every place he looks, he will see more revelations of God. Every time God speaks, he will hear his words right to his own ears and he will be able to speak with God. How utterly thrilled this one will be to enter into life. And there will be no wicked there to mar the joy, to rob him of the joy that he has in heaven. No one to blaspheme God's name. No one to tempt him to sin. No one to trample God's law underfoot. And then besides that, the righteousness of this man will not only be a beginning of the ethical righteousness, but it will be perfect righteousness. He will be able to serve God as he never has before in perfect obedience. Understand that this is also certain because the Lord knoweth the way. Because the Lord determined that way in love for that individual. God determined, God directs, He preserves His people so that they persevere. They walk in and on that way of righteousness because God preserves them in it. We sang from Psalter number 204, but with this Psalm 73, He leads, He guides by His counsel in order afterward to receive into glory. He guides us by His counsel in order afterward to receive us to glory. God knows the way of the righteous. And therein we find our unique comfort. I call it unique for two reasons. First of all, because it's not a comfort for everyone. It's only a comfort for those who are on the way of the righteous, the way of the ungodly. They don't have this comfort. And secondly, I call it unique because this really is ultimately the only comfort. The only comfort, the same as the Heidelberg Catechism. What's your only comfort? It's this comfort that we talk about here tonight. And it has two sides to it, two aspects to this comfort that this text gives us. In the first place, the comfort is this: your salvation is absolutely secure. Your eternal salvation is absolutely secure because it does not depend on you. It does not. Nothing of your salvation depends, is hanging on you. As a godly woman is reported to have said to Dominie de Cock back in the 1800s, "If I had to contribute so much as a sigh to my salvation, I would be lost." If I had to contribute so much as a sigh to my salvation, your eternal salvation does not depend on your sorrow for sin being good enough. It does not depend on your forsaking sin adequately enough. It does not depend on your walking in obedience sufficiently. Understand, you will. Those who are on the way of the righteous have been not only justified, they've been sanctified. Their sins are a torment to them. They repent of their sins. They fight against their sins. They do everything in their life to try to show their love for God. Their obedience to God is their delight. But your salvation does not depend on that. Now you know that. You know that because you've been taught that all your life. There are people who are accusing us of not teaching that any longer and saying that part of your salvation depends on you. That's not true. From the time that I was a boy, this is what I was taught. My salvation does not depend on me. It's all of grace. When I went to seminary as a student, that's what I was taught. And when I went out to preach, that's what I preached. And when I came back to seminary to teach, that's what I taught. And I'm still preaching it today. Salvation does not
depend on you. What a comfort. Salvation is all of God. Therefore, you cannot be lost. It cannot be that you get to a certain point in your life and you make a wrong choice. You'll make plenty of wrong choices. But it can't be that you get to that point and you make a wrong choice and then you perish. You lose it all. That can't happen. It cannot be that you go through all of your life and you're loving God and you're worshiping Him, but then in a moment of weakness you deny God and then you perish eternally. That cannot happen because the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. He knows it in deep love. He knows it because He's determined it. And He preserves His people. He has given us a Savior who saves us to the uttermost. He gives you every blessing and He will save you to the end. To the end. What a glorious comfort. Secondly, the comfort is this. The Lord knows your way. And He knows your way. And He knows your way and yours. He knows the way that you are walking. It may be that you have suffering in your life, that you have a lot of sorrow, that you have loneliness. The Lord knows. It may be that you have a deep spiritual struggle. It may be that you are being persecuted for righteousness' sake. It may be that you have a marriage that's broken. It may be that you are enduring pain, physical pain, a hard, hard way. And we know that even if you do not have particular difficulties, the way of the righteous is not the broad and easy way that leads to destruction. The way of the righteous is a narrow, hard way. But the comfort is, the Lord knoweth your way. He knows exactly what your way includes. Whatever difficulties you are experiencing, He's determined that way in love for you. He's determined it for your good, for your eternal blessedness. He has determined this way. The way that you are walking right now is the way that God has eternally planned for you, because He has a place in heaven that only you can fill. But you can't go there until you've walked the way God has determined. This is how He will shape. This is how He will mold. This is how He will prepare you. He's leading you. He's giving you grace for every step of the way. He is never, never far removed from you. He knows your way. He does. And so He'll never forsake you. He's leading you ultimately on the path that leads to Himself, life with God, and eternal blessedness. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy overwhelming goodness to us and the comfort of knowing that we are never removed from Thee. Thou knowest not only us, but our way. Direct our feet in the right way.
Comfort us, Lord, by Thy Spirit, day by day. Give us grace for whatever way we now walk. This we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.